Keeping the commandments. We are discussing the most important question in the world today. What is the most important question in this world? Here it is. Behold, beginning at verse 16, behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, yes. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to understand what it is that you require of us so that we might be saved, so that we might have eternal life. This is the most important question because, Lord, time is running out. We don't have much time left. We don't know about tomorrow. And now is the only time we really have in our possession. Help us to get our priorities straight, Lord. Help us to understand what it is that you want for us to do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A young man came to Jesus and he asked, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, I don't know any more important question than that. What can I do to be saved? How can I be sure that I have everlasting life? I do not believe that there is any more important question than that. Bankers, policemen, student in college, butcher, baker, candlestick maker. What's the most important question that we have? How shall I be saved? What do I need to do or what needs to happen to me? How can I know that I have eternal life? How can I be sure of it? And that was a very fair question. And you know, the wonderful thing is that the answer that Jesus gave this young man was very, very clear and very, very simple. First, verse 17, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." That's not what the world preaches. That's not what the other churches preach. They don't preach keep the commandments to be saved, do they? But that's what Jesus said, didn't he? Keep the commandments. That's the first point. And then he interrupted him. Jesus was listing off the commandments. He never got to the Sabbath one, but he interrupted him and said, I've kept all these. Just butted in and said, "I've kept all these from my youth. What do I lack?" So Jesus gave it to him. "It's not enough. What more, Lord? What more? I followed the letter of the law." See, he didn't recognize his obligation to his neighbor. He wasn't thinking about his neighbor. He was thinking about me. The law of God is divided into two points. Half of it has to do with our connection with God. Love the Lord with all thy heart. And the other half of the law is love thy neighbor as thyself. He had not come to regard his neighbor as he should, so the Lord tested him on a very touchy subject. His money, his riches. Go sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Verses 21. And then he began to tighten up, and his face flushed. Whew. Jesus was touching a very sensitive spot. But the question of his property disposition was not the main thing. Some people stop right there, and that's what they talk about. Go and sell all that I have, and give it to the poor, give it to the church. And I think it's good to give to the poor and give to the church, but it is not the main primary thing. It's not the most important thing that Jesus is saying. What did Jesus say? Go and sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. There's what he was saying. Come and follow me. That's the most important thing. Whatever it is that stands between you and following Jesus, that's the thing that he says to get rid of. Oh yes. If it's riches, get rid of it. If it's your social standing, for your soul the sake of your soul, forget it all. Don't worry about that stuff. If it's all the clubs you belong to, all the activities that stand between you and a closer personal walk with the Lord, away with it. Whatever it is, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Anything in order to be right with God. Being right with God is the most important thing in your life. Oh, yes. There are a good many individuals that allow this or allow that, a loved one, a friend, or opposition, or the pleasures of this world, to stand between them and following Jesus. This was the big thing. The matter of salvation can be boiled down very simply. If you will enter into life, number one, keep the commandments. And number two, come and follow me. Follow Jesus. It is a matter of the two principles standing side by side, and they are parallel and have been right down through the ages. Old Testament, New Testament. Salvation is conditional upon these two points, keeping the commandments, following Jesus. Now, it's unfortunate that there are many individuals, especially Christians, who have the mistaken opinion that salvation through Christ on Calvary applies only to those on this side of the cross. They seem to forget that there are two arms on the cross. One reaching toward the Old Testament and one reaching toward the New Testament. The arms of the cross extend to the whole wide world. Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Christ is not just the Savior of the Christians, he is the Savior of the Jews. He is the Savior of the Gentiles. He is one Lord of all. For the Bible says plainly that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4 and 12. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of this entire world. Don't you forget it. They had no other Savior in Old Testament times. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, is the way to eternal life. In Revelation 13, verse 8, you see the larger import of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. For we are told there that Christ is the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. And that, I believe, is a very, very vital, very, very important point. Jesus Christ was actually offered. His blood was given as a sacrifice. His life was given as a guarantee back there in the very beginning of the history of this world of ours. Way back. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were doomed to die. And that's the very next point that I want to come to, for it's very important. In Romans, the 5th chapter, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and by death all sin, and so death has passed to all men, and for all have sinned. Right with that, we read in the 18th verse, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, unto justification of life. For the wages of sin, you know, righteousness of one, the free gift, is given to all. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What did we inherit through Adam? Life or death? Death. It came upon all men. Through the sin of one, it says, death came upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? It's death. And that is exactly what the Bible says. But thank God, while sin came upon all men through Adam, it says that eternal life and justification also came through one, and that is through who? Through Christ Jesus upon Calvary. We are all doomed to die. Adam and Eve, they marred the pattern. God had given them that beautiful, that spotless, that sinless world as their home, the Garden of Eden. God intended that they should keep it pure, that they should keep it clean and undefiled. He warned them of the sophistries of Satan. He told them to beware of Satan's deceptions. He cautioned them about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Satan slipped in with his most insidious suggestions that God is not particular about some little things. Over and over and again, that dangerous attitude has been passed on from generation to generation, that God of love will not destroy men and women when they break just little commandments. Adam and Eve were deceived on that point by the adversary right back there in the Garden of Eden, that God is not particular about the little things. And they took the forbidden tree, they ate of it, and the death sentence was passed upon them. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. Genesis 2 and 17. And Satan expected that Adam and Eve would be killed that very day. That's what he was looking for. He was looking to get rid of Adam and Eve. And he thought, God pronounced they would die if they ate of that tree. Well, I'm going to trick them and they're going to die. I'm going to get rid of them. Ah, he expected that. He considered that he had succeeded. How Adam and Eve must die. Now he would be the ruler of this world. It would be his forever. He gained it from Adam and Eve by his deception. So he thought Adam was doomed to die before nightfall. That evening, before the setting of the sun, we see the tragic picture in heaven as Jesus, the Son of God, steps before the Father. He pleads, "My Father, let me bear the curse. Let me die in Adam's stead." Jesus loved Adam dearly, for he had created him. And they were kind of like twin brothers, because Jesus created mankind in his own image, exactly alike. And it's hard to believe, but it's true. He loved Adam more than he loved himself. Interesting. I don't know how that could be. He could rather die himself, even an eternal death, you know that, if Adam could live eternally. That is real love, isn't it? I think so. Love that is willing to die in another's stead and suffer the curse of eternal death, if need be. He rushed right in there and he risked his life in the giving of his life, and "I will die in his stead, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world." 4,000 years later, he was able to make good exactly what he had promised Adam in the cool of the day that evening. That fateful day, Jesus bade his Father goodbye, came down to this world, enshrouded in a dark cloud of sin. He came walking into the garden, as he did so often, to visit with Adam. "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" Adam was hiding in the shadows, filled with terror, fully expecting to die, I'm sure. He thought the death hour had come, because the death sentence had been pronounced. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And he thought, "Now I'll die." He thought Jesus came to kill him. You know that? We have a wonderful Savior, don't we? He came to save Adam. When Jesus saw Adam standing there in his own impurity, he called to an animal. The animal came, obeyed his call, and Adam watched that awful sight as the sacrifice was made. The blood was shed. The skin was taken from the animal which had done no wrong. And with it, clothes are fashioned to cover his own lack. Just then and there alone did it begin to appear to Adam how terrible, how fearful, how deadly are the results of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. In order that Adam might live, that very day someone else must give his life. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus promised he would give his life for Adam, and he showed it by killing of the Lamb. He said, this is what I will do for you. And this you must do whenever you come and offer a sacrifice for sin. This is how it's done. Slaying of the Lamb. And it was just outside Eden, just outside that beautiful, beautiful home, that we find the altar of sacrifice being set up. The altar and the Lamb stand in the shadow of the cross. There is the Lamb and there is the altar standing in the shadow of the cross of Jesus. Every one of those sacrifices in Old Testament times, every one of those meat offerings and those drink offerings and those yearly Sabbath days, and every one of those rituals, every one of them pointed towards Jesus, to Jesus Christ. The incense offering, the Passover sacrificed for us. Even Jesus, in the hour of his crushing death, when it looked like he was going down in seeming defeat, even then he gave off that most sacred of all sacrifices. His own soul was paid in sacrifice for us. Every part of the Old Testament service is a symbol of the coming Redeemer. They lived it in the shadow of the cross, but they were saved by the cross. Don't you forget it. The people in the Old Testament were saved by the cross, just like we are. They are. The gospel has not changed. Every time they thought, or they brought a lamb, or they brought a turtle dove to the poor, and the poor could even bring flour if that's all they had, if they couldn't afford anything else, God provided that the very poorest could be saved. It doesn't matter your station in life, whether you're rich or you're poor, salvation is for all. And there is no other way. There's only one cross. They looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. And that's the only difference. We are all saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, you know the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Wilhelmina's got it. There's no difference other than the fact that the old one was written on stone and the new one is written in the heart. That commandments have not been done away with. They've been transferred from an old Ark of the Covenant to the heart of mankind. If you choose to follow Jesus, the commandments will be written in your heart. And if something is written in your heart, you pay attention to it. Because out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. That's right. Whatever you are in your heart, that's what you are. So if you've got the Ten Commandments written in your heart, you're going to keep them. Oh, yes. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 4. He says, you think that Abraham was something in which to glory, being saved by works? No, he says, he was saved by righteousness. David also can glory that he was saved by his works? No, he was saved by righteousness by faith. Every soul that has ever been saved was saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. In Revelation 5, the redeemed are pictured as standing before the throne of God. Those of Old Testament times and those of New Testament times, singing glory to Jesus Christ, the Lamb, for by thy blood thou hast redeemed us from every language, from every kindred, from every tongue, and every people. Now, there's another thought. Over there in Revelation 15, it pictures the redeemed in a great crowning service. The coronation service of Jesus Christ before the throne of God. It pictures the redeemed of all ages, Old Testament and New Testament, all gathered before the throne. And they sing first of all the song of Moses, and the second half, the song of the Lamb. And justice and mercy meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. The law and the gospel, obedience and grace, they meet one place in the person of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon Calvary's hillside. They all unite in that one anthem. There is no other way of salvation. No other way. How often have you heard Christians say, "Well, I don't care about the law of God." They hide behind Romans 6 and 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And I have seen a great many of Christians hiding behind that text and say, "See here, that means since I am saved by grace, since I am saved through the atoning blood of Christ, I have nothing to worry about. I don't have to keep God's commandments at all." That's what they say. Well, I don't think it says that. In fact, I'm sure it doesn't. For the 15th verse says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." There it is, the 14th verse. Sin shall not have dominion over us. Sin is not our ruler. We are not to be under sin. We are not under the condemnation of the law either when we obey God. Now, if I am obeying the law, am I under the condemnation of the law? If I rob a bank, am I under condemnation of the law? But if I am under grace, then I am not under the condemnation of the law because I am keeping the law. Keeping the law is the result of my being saved. Now, the governor of a state has great power. And he has the power to release prisoners and pardon them. That's a lot of power. Man's sentenced, condemned to die. He's in the sentence of death. And friends intervene. They go to the governor and say, "You know, really, he should be set free." But the man was convicted, and he's sentenced to die. But the governor can pardon him. And he signs his name, "Governor so-and-so. Now, that condemned man has been saved by grace, not saved by works of his goodness. He's doomed to die, and being good, being ever so good in that death, would never, never in this world save him." This is very obvious, but when an individual breaks the commandments of God, he cannot be good enough to save himself. The wages of sin is death. But some people say, "Well, now I've been pardoned, and so therefore I'm not under the law anymore." You see the reasoning? I can do anything. The condemned man is pardoned. He can hardly believe his eyes as he sees the kindness, the stroke of generosity and love that the governor pardoned, saved, free. He goes out a free man. You meet the freed man a little later. He says, "Well," and you say to him, "Well, I understand the governor pardoned you." And he says, "Well, he certainly did. How do you feel about life now?" "Wonderful. This new freedom of mine, I can break the law all I like." "The governor set me free from the law and sentence of death. I was saved by grace." Is that what the governor let him free for? So that he could sin again? Some people think so. Oh, Paul declares, "God forbid, shall we that are saved by grace continue law-breaking?" God forbid. We establish the law. We are saved by grace and we establish the law. Yes, the individual that is saved more than anybody else should be under greater obligation to keep the law. Jesus pardoned me, therefore I shall, out of gratefulness, will keep his commandments. It's a byproduct of what Jesus has done for me. He saved me, he redeemed me, he set me free. Free. But he didn't set me free to go back into sin. But out of gratefulness, we keep the law. The carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, the sinful mind, finds faults with the commandments of God, it quarrels with the law of God, is at enmity with the law of God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. People who say they do not have to keep the commandments are at enmity with God, they have a carnal mind, and they can call themselves Christians, but if they are arguing against the commandments, they are arguing against God. They are arguing against what Jesus said, because there are two laws mentioned in the Word of God. One is the law of God written where? Where? On the stone. On tables of stone. By whom? And how did he do it? With his finger. And then, of course, that is the reason why different churches teach their members to memorize the Ten Commandments, because they recognize that the Decalogue is very vital. They'll say, oh yes, the Ten Commandments are very important. And then a little later on life, when they come around and point out one of them that they think you don't need to keep, but they still believe that the other ones are important. That's the reason they ask their members to memorize these. Memorize the Ten Commandments. Yes, memorize them. But the other one is the Law of Ordinances. And they get them mixed up. One of these laws was nailed to the cross. Which one was it? The Laws of Ordinances. The keeping of sacrifices and the killing of animals is no longer necessary, because Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and only through him. So these things have been done away with. They were written on paper in a book and put into the side of the ark. But now Jesus has come along and says, you have these Ten Commandments where? Written on your heart. Now there is another use of the word law, but it only applies, not only applying to the Ten Commandments or tables of stone, but not only applying to the ritual and ceremonies, but the first five books of the Bible are also referred to as the law. So the word law is used sometimes to apply to the first five books of the Bible, often to the Mosaic ritual and ceremonies, and occasionally even to the Ten Commandments. Some people get them mixed up. Paul says that the commandments contained in ordinances, the ceremonies, the rituals, and all that were nailed to his cross, being a shadow of things to come. He took them out of the way. When Jesus died upon the cross that fateful Friday afternoon and cried out, "It is finished," he was referring to the Old Testament ceremonies, the shadows, the rituals, the types. He consummated them all by one sacrifice of himself. And as he hanged on Calvary and expired, his life was given to atone for our sins. The temple veil was rent from top to bottom, showing that he was through forever with the old ceremonies of meat offerings and drink offerings and all those yearly Sabbath days that had to do with the Jewish calendar and all the new moons. They were shadow of things to come. He took them out of the way, for they were a shadow of the cross, a token of the coming Lamb of God. And you remember John preaching at the River Jordan. He says, here's the Lamb of God. There he is, the very one that I have been talking with, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The eyes of the world were turned upon that man. Ah, the true Lamb of God had come. Now there was meaning to all those rites and ceremonies. He went forward, gave his life symbolically in the waters of Jordan. He went down into the waters and was buried. It was a symbol of his own coming death. And behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon him. The shadow of the cross, all the ceremonies pointed toward the cross. John the Baptist pointed toward the cross. And I've heard some people say, oh, those commandments were for the Jews. Well then, if they only applied to the Jews, a Christian could do anything that he might. Please, lie, steal, whatever. Well, let's look at the New Testament. You know, Jesus says, and I know you know this one, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. My commandments. It must be love that inspires us to do it, not driven that we have to do this or we have to do that. Only through love will it mean anything. For it says here, please get this, James 2 and 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Did you know that That was in the Bible. Did you know that was in the Bible? There it is. He is guilty of all. Then it goes on to quote directly from the Ten Commandments about adultery, killing, etc. No use to keep nine of them and leave one of them undone. Oh, some people say they can do away with one. The rest of them are okay, but one of them you don't have to worry about. But it says the condemnation of death comes upon us if we break His commandments. Now, how many are there that break one of the ten and say, but I think this one is different? God doesn't expect much of me under the particular circumstance. It's like this, a chain of ten links. The commandments like a chain of ten links. And you're hanging over a precipice. You're holding on to those ten links. And somebody else has an end. And somebody comes up with a saw and starts cutting one of these links. Now, does it make a difference if you break one of them? To the fellow that's hanging by the wrong end of the rope or the wrong end of the chain, he's doomed. And you're doomed if you think that you can break one of the Ten Commandments and get away with it. You can't. If he cuts out one of those links, it is fatal. And have you noticed that God promises to do under what He promises to do under the new covenant? He says it's different under the new covenant. But here's what God says in Hebrews 8 and 10. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Did you ever notice what He says in 2 Corinthians? 3:3, the Apostle Paul says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So who wrote the tables of stone? God. And who wants to write this law in your heart? God does. Through whom? His Spirit. That's what it says. That's under the new covenant. So it is the same law on tables of stone once, but now transferred and transcribed the fleshly tables of the heart. How many of the commandments does He want to write on your heart? Nine? All of them. Ten. And what about the individual that says, "Lord, you can write nine there, but not ten"? Uh-oh. One of the links of the chain is gone. You know, people these days are always looking for special discounts. Everybody's looking for a bargain. And some churches advertise, "Come to us and we'll give you a bargain, 10% off the Ten Commandments." Now, will that stand in the judgment day? Because some churches and great churches make it easy and say you don't need to keep all 10. If you keep 9, you'll pass in the judgment day. I ask you, is that sufficient? It is not. Has my church a right to discount the commandments of God? Can we put a discount on the commandments of God? Then how can we presume that we are on the high road to heaven when we knowingly break one of God's commandments? It's not a matter of whether I feel saved or not, or whether a church says I'm all right. It is a matter of what God says. I want to read you this text. Here it is. "Hereby we know that we know Him." This is 1 John 2:3-4. "If we keep His commandments, he that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, isn't that awful? Why, Brother Grant, you would call a man a liar that doesn't keep all 10 commandments? Yes. I really wouldn't. That might be a big bruiser and might beat me up if I said it. But the Bible says it. The Scripture says it. And I can do nothing less than what the Scripture says. I wouldn't call anybody a liar, but God does. God says someone who claims to love Jesus Christ and doesn't keep the commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. I can't argue with things like that. I didn't say it. Revelation 22 and 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. I would be afraid to come up to the gates of life and say, Lord, I want to enter in. And God says, have you been keeping my commandments? Well, how do we keep the commandments? By faith. You know, people say that you can't keep all the commandments, that you're going to break them. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody says, the Lord has heard my prayers. I have had a wonderful experience. Don't you remember Proverbs 20 and 19? He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Oh, I think of this text over in 1 John 3:22, which stresses that positive, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So you see, the blessings of heaven are conditional upon obedience. If I'm not living in obedience, am I keeping the commandments? No. And that's the only way we can do it. Paul says some very good things about the law of God in Romans 7 and 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Isn't that marvelous? Why, he says in the 7th verse, I wouldn't have known what was sin was but by the law. I would not have known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You see, friend, there is no law. If there's no law, you couldn't sin. For where no law is, there is no transgression, Romans 4 and 15. So when people tell you that the law was abolished at the cross, that is the same as saying that since the cross, there's been no sin. But I have seen one or two sinners, haven't you? Oh, a few. There's been sin since the cross. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's the test, the commandments. The commandment is holy and just. And I think we ought to keep the law of God if it is holy and just and good. I think we should. Let's examine the Ten Commandments. How many learned the Ten Commandments by heart? Remember them all? Okay. Let's check them out. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many of you believe that one? Okay. Well, that's good. Now, let's get through quicker here. Thou shalt not make any graven image or bow down before them, or thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How many of you believe that's wrong? To make graven images and use the Lord's name in vain. How many do that? Yay! Honor your father and your mother. How many of you believe that? Okay. And I hope everybody raised their hand, at least in their heart they raised their hand. I don't want you to mistreat your parents. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And how many here tonight really believe that it's wrong to kill and commit adultery? It's wrong, isn't it? You'd be afraid not to put your hand up on that one. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. How many think these are things that are wrong? Everyone. But grant, you have forgotten one of the commandments. Oh yes, which one did I forget? Not too bad. And what does the word say about the fourth commandment? Remember. Have you ever thought of that? Which is the only commandment that God started with the word remember? Which one? The fourth one, which is the only one that Christians have neglected or changed or messed around with. The one they're supposed to remember. They neglect it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day, that's the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days, that takes us back to creation. The Lord made heaven and this earth and the sea and all that in them is and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, that's a pretty important commandment. Of all the commandments, which one did he say remember and which one did he bless and which one did he hallow? The one that everyone forgets or changes or does whatever they please on. How many believe we ought to keep the fourth one? Oh, yes, the seventh day of the week. Now, that's in a lot of churches, that would be awfully hard to get an amen on. But in this one, we should have everybody, amen, hands up, good. Do you see the point? Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I think you see the point. Now, because churches have told us it's not necessary, they said it was abolished, but God never did it. God never abolished it. We are going to be judged by how much of the law? All. And who will be our judge? And not the church down the street that says we're doing it the wrong way. If it's right, it's right. Now make this clear. Don't imagine that just keeping the fourth commandment will save a person. It will not. Many people make the mistake and say, oh, I keep the Sabbath, I'm saved. Not at all. That won't guarantee anyone's salvation. You can keep the Sabbath faithfully from Friday night sunset to Saturday night sunset every week from now till you die, but that will never guarantee your salvation. No one of these commandments will guarantee salvation. Remember that just because a man doesn't lie doesn't mean he's going to heaven. No, I must keep the commandments of God because I love him. It is love that causes me to do them. The first four for our obligation to who? God, no other gods, no idols, don't take his name in vain, keep his Sabbath day, not mine. The last six, honor your father and your mother, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, etc. This has to do with who? Neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself, and on these two hang all the law and the prophets, all the law of God, and all the truths of God's word are suspended upon love and love to our fellow man. Ask you a question. Is it wrong to break one part of the law or the other part? Any part? Do you know there are people in this world that don't mind a bit breaking God's Sabbath day? Don't mind it a bit. That has to do with my duty to God. But they think it's an awful to steal chickens. Oh, yeah. Or they think that's wrong. You steal chickens, you're doing wrong. But breaking the Sabbath day is not wrong. Love the Lord with all my heart. Every week, take one of those four commandments and trample it underfoot and say that they are honoring Jesus and that they love Jesus. How can you say you love Jesus and not obey his commandments? Utterly impossible. Impossible, impossible. We cannot honor Jesus Christ by breaking any commandment. Now, coming back to the chickens again, I hope no one will go away and say that it's all right to steal chickens. But let me give you another illustration, for this is very vital. What about the individual that does steal chickens? We have people in the audience that have been stealing. We have people in the audience that have killed people, maybe. How do we know? If you hate your brother in your heart, it's just as if you murdered them. If you've coveted something that you shouldn't have, oh, I see. Aha. Uh-huh. You've got to keep all ten. I did keep the Sabbath. I was keeping this and I was keeping that. But I was also supporting my family. Yes, it's good to support your family. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't kill. But you shouldn't be stealing chickens either. Uh-uh. I'll give up my other job. I'll get a better job. I'll give it up if the Lord will help me get another job somewhere. I'll stop stealing chickens if the Lord helps me. I'll stop breaking the Sabbath, if the Lord gives me another job. No. Give it all to the Lord. Honor the Lord. He'll take care of the job situation. Oh, yes. Because a man doesn't support his family, he's worse than a heathen. Yes. But you've got to honor the Sabbath. And he'll find another job. Someone says, well, I've been breaking the Sabbath for 40 years. Well, that's all the more reason that an individual ought to change quickly and take up for as much time as he can by future obedience. Now, not just the fourth commandment, it's all of them. When the light of truth comes to us, we must follow it and walk in the light. This is very solemn. For if we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of this truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain looking for judgment and fiery indignation. If we sin willfully after we received the knowledge of the truth, and we keep on breaking God's commandments, after the light of truth comes to us, then Jesus' blood will no longer cover our sins. All right. We look into One more thing before we go. Another defense that people build up against the law of God, and not many, but few people make this point. Oh, I keep Jesus' commandments. God's commandments are out of date. But at least there might be one here that thinks that. One of the last books of the Bible says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Whose commandments? God's. Remember that God and Jesus gave the same commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. There was a story of a man who was in a rebellion, and I think it was Austria. And in this one regiment, there has been a mutiny, and so the decree went forth that every 10th man in the regiment must be shot. And there was a young man and his father in the same regiment standing side by side, and as they stood there lined up, the young man looked down the line and quickly counted. He saw that his father was one of those doomed 10th men. His mind flashed immediately that where the mother was waiting, and she had other children at home, and his father needed to be back with his family. So he reached over, took his father by the shoulder, and moved him into his place, and the young man stepped in the place of his father. And when the order was given, the son stepped out and marched off to execution. He took his father's place and died in his stead. And that's just what Jesus did for us. He died in our stead. Because I love Him, I want to obey Him. Remember what we said at the beginning? Keeping the commandments and following Jesus. If you want to be saved, if you want to have eternal life, they go hand in hand. Shall we pray? We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your mercy, for showing us righteousness by faith. For we can have no righteousness, we cannot keep the commandments except by faith, and that You gave us the power to do so. For as many as received Him received power to become the sons of God. We thank You for that power through the Holy Ghost coming into our hearts and writing upon our hearts the Ten Commandments. And we'll ask You, Lord, to help us in the coming days to get this message etched in stone, yes, but etched in our hearts forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.